If you have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 4, Romans 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 5. And the title of this morning's message is The Righteousness of Faith. The Righteousness of Faith. Last time we saw the law of faith, we saw that the law itself reveals God's righteousness, and it also reveals our unrighteousness. That's probably why we don't like the law. We'd rather not know the law than look into the law and see how unrighteous we are. But we saw that that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to follow the law of faith, and that when we have faith, we automatically begin to fulfill the law. We establish the law, the word says. And with that, there's no boasting in faith. Like Abraham, his righteousness was from God, not himself, and he got his righteousness through faith. And that's where faith comes in for us. That faith, true faith, real faith, saving faith, produces obedience. That when we have faith, we become obedient to the law, and the law is established. And that obedience itself produces a picture of Jesus. When we look in the Old Testament, we see a lot of folks in there, Joseph, David, Abram, others. When they exercise their faith, when they have faith in God, we begin to see a picture of Jesus in them. Although they're imperfect, although they're human, through their faith, we begin to get a better idea of what God is like and what Jesus is like. So this morning, let's exercise our faith and ask God to bless us. And God, we pray this morning, Lord, your presence is a blessing. God, your word is a blessing. Let us not take it for granted. Let us listen to it. Let us hear it. Let it speak to us. Let it produce faith in us, God, by your spirit, by your word. We pray that you would be lifted up, that you would be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 4, and we'll pick up where we left off last time in verse 5, says this, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly," that's God, "his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Remember King David? If you saw the movie, or if you've seen movies or been around church, you know David, he killed Goliath, right? He became king. And he was another person that the Jews and Israelites loved. They looked up to King David. King David was a big deal to them. And King David is someone that they might even boast about. That star, the two triangle star of Israel, is called the Star of David. I used to love drawing that as a kid. It was fun to draw. But they boast about him, that he was a great king. He was a warrior as well. He even say that God taught him how to be a good warrior. He was also a songwriter, where we get a lot of the psalms and poems from. And he was a little boy who fought Goliath. But God called him a man after God's own heart. I love that about David. But guess what? David also sinned greatly. David messed up a lot. But he knew God was merciful. You read the Psalms, a lot of times you see David upset. And by the end of his prayer, you know, he knows that he's forgiven by God. He knows that God is merciful. And that's why he continues to throw himself at God's feet. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba. So another man's wife. And what did he do? Well, he had him killed. Nathan the prophet comes to him. What does David do? He repents. That he sinned greatly, but he also repented greatly. You know, the Bible says that a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. Again, we'll see in a couple chapters that it's not an excuse to sin, but that when we do, we can repent and we can turn from it if our heart is after God. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 21, David sins and he counts the people, and the chief of his guys doesn't even count some of the tribes because he's so upset that David wants to do this thing that God says not to do. And so God says to the prophet, he says, go give David some choices. He says, you know, fall into the hand of other kings, have some famine, or have God deal with you for 3 days with sickness and disease. And what does David do? He says, I'd rather fall into God's hands than to man's hands. And so there is a punishment for the people. There is a consequence to the people under David's rule. But David knew that God was the one to trust, even in punishment. So for David, if his works were his justification, his failures kept him from being justified. Because what erases a murder? What good thing can you do to blot out a bad thing? And unfortunately, a lot of the Jewish folks today, they believe that, hey, if I do enough good, it'll outweigh the bad. Well, what good can really outweigh the bad? When you do, you know, you run over the neighbor's dog, you know, buying them a pizza won't fix that. Buying them even a new dog won't give them their old dog back. You know, Ash and I watched this silly old movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger. And it's about cloning animals and cloning people. And it was a real bomb, but it was for free. But even if you clone the dog, you're not getting that dog back. It's not the same animal. And indeed, God said to David, the blood on your hands has kept you from building the temple. That David wanted to build a temple. And Nathan said, that's a great idea. Go for it. And then as Nathan's walking home, or the prophet's walking home, God says, nope, got to go tell David he can't do that. Because there's blood on his hands, not only from war, but from David's sin. And I think God kept David from actually building the temple. And yet David was wise. He didn't go, oh, no, I can't do it. He said, you know what? I'm going to save up as much as I can, gather as much goods. My son Solomon's young, doesn't quite know a lot yet. Let me do all the background work, and Solomon can be the one to actually build the Lego set. But I'm going to go get all the pieces, David said. But that was wise. But I think God didn't let David do it because God's kingdom isn't built on blood shed of others. It's not built on judgment. It's not built on the blood of his enemies like David's kingdom was. Even though God told David to go out and kill the enemy and take Israel and make it their land because it was given to them, that's not how God's kingdom would be built. Even though if you read Revelation, you'll see in Revelation 14:20 that when God comes back, the blood of his enemies will be as high as the horse's bridle. But it's up to God to do that. Only God is the one who can do those kind of things and still be righteous in it. And even Jesus, I love this. What did Jesus boast about in a way? Jesus loved being called the son of David. He loved that because Jesus and David, their relationship was intact. Not because of David's works, not because of who David was, but because who Jesus is. That there was a love there. That because Jesus, I mean, David had faith in the Messiah to come. He knew that when God promised, God delivered. And that's what God was looking for. And that's what God's looking for out of each of us. And that's what faith is. Because God's promises to David would not be revoked. Why? They weren't David's promises. It wasn't David's idea to be king. It was God's idea to make David king. And so if God promised it, God was going to fulfill it. David just had to go along for the ride. And here's another interesting thing. God knew what David would do with Bathsheba. God knew what David would do with Uriah. God knew what David would do all the time on the throne before the world was even formed, before David was even made in his mother's belly. And yet God still promised David, guess what, David? I want to make you king. I want to bring the Messiah through you, David, through your line. And he says, your throne will be forever. In fact, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth, he says that he sits on David's throne. That's kind of a big deal. You know, you and I might have a favorite chair. Jesus goes, I'm going to use that chair. That's the chair I want to sit in. Lord, really? You could have so much better. And he goes, no. That's the one I want. Why? Because he loved David. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And that word means unrepented, unregretted. That God never regrets calling you. He might have to discipline you. He might have to hold you back from doing something that you want to do for him and change the course of your life because of your actions, because of the blood on your hand, so to speak. But his calling for you is not done. David still had a hand in the temple. David's throne still existed. Because God, that word, I'm really digging into the English here, but irrevocable, right? Vocal, you know, where you get the noise. It can't be unsaid. It can't be taken back. Now, we cannot walk in it. We can disqualify ourselves. That's a whole other message. But sincerely, God never regrets calling you to be you, calling you to follow him. Like Judas. Jesus never regretted calling Judas, but it was Judas who decided to stop following. So with all that, where does the blessing of God come from? Does it come from our work? Do we work and we get God's blessing? Or is it God's work to give us a blessing? You know, the chicken or the egg, a lot of us have chickens in this room. A lot of us eat eggs in this room. Our work in obedience and God's work in obedience, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, God's obedience came first. If it wasn't for Jesus on the cross being obedient, how could you and I be obedient? If it wasn't for God promising to send the Messiah, how could we live in faith and walk in faith and do what God asked us? We couldn't. And what does that blessing give us? It gives us the forgiveness of sins. That's God's blessing on us. I want to forgive you. I want to bless you, not give you what you deserve. And we say, well, can I work for it? Can I do something about it? Can I earn it? God goes, no. And we go, oh, I don't know then. We have this weird idea. And this blessing gives forgiveness of sins completely, undeserved, because no matter what we do, we can't ever make up for it. It's not deserved. We didn't pay off the debt. We can never pay off the debt. And in fact, that's where the word redemption comes in. That we are bought back for something we can never pay back. We are redeemed by what? Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus. And how do we get this blessing? How do we receive this gift from God? Like we're never, I don't know, some of these gifts we might want to give back later, but we'll see. How do we get the gift from God? Through faith. And faith in what? Faith in his promise. And what's his promise? Jesus, his son. That's how we get God's joy. That's how we get his peace. That's how we get his fellowship. And that's what our faith believes, that God's righteousness is big enough to deal with our unrighteousness. That our righteousness is not big enough to deal with our unrighteousness. Only God is big enough to deal with it. But we have to have the right idea of what our sin is actually like. I think that's why a lot of us put it back. We don't realize how bad our sin is, even the little stuff. It's like, oh, I don't need that. I can just be a good person. I can help grandma walk across the street. I can do whatever. That doesn't work. And that's why Paul quotes David in Psalm 32 here, that deeds are forgiven. The stuff you've done, forgiven, forgotten. Your sins, covered. And in fact, the word is sin not calculated, not accounted for. Tax season is coming. Oh, boy. Don't want to be accounted for that, right? Somehow they know what you owe, but you have to figure it out. I don't know how that works. But your sin is not accounted to you. And what's the heavenly accountant's math? What's the math equation in heaven for tax time, for sin time? The heavenly equation doesn't make sense to us because the heavenly equation says your sin is not accounted for. Judgment, nope, we're not going to charge you. Imagine the government said we're not going to charge you. Say, really? What's wrong here? What's the catch? You know, what's going on? You wouldn't believe it. Instead, the heavenly account says this. It says, your faith is accounted for righteousness. You owe $1 billion in your sin debt. You can never pay it off. But the Bible says, just have a little mustard seed of faith, and that'll cover it all. And that's the blessing. The blessing then says, that little bit of faith you have, you're righteous. There's your blessing. That's good. No. Don't worry about that pile of money that would stretch to the sun and back that you owe. No, just this little bit. That's it. You know, you've heard of the law of gravity, right? What goes up must come down. This is the law of faith. A little bit of faith. All of God's righteousness. That's all it takes. Doesn't make sense sometimes to us. It makes total sense to the spiritual eye. It makes total sense in God's economy because what could we do to make up for God? What could we do to be like God? But that's the law of faith. So it's not the works of the law, but the deeds of faith. And where do the deeds of faith begin? Just by believing God, believing what he said, believing whom he sent. So if we work to obey the law to make ourselves acceptable, you're just going to find a burden. Oh, I can't do it. Oh, I messed up again. Oh, this is too heavy. I can't be good. And so that burden should cause to look to the law of faith. Oh, it's easy. Oh, it's simple. Oh, it's for me. Oh, God did it all. And that's where the blessing is. You know, like the darkness. Sometimes when you know that he who's forgiven much loves much, right? When we realize how much we've been forgiven for, oh, wow. We realize how much we're loved and we can love others. Abraham did that. David did that. And everyone else, if you want to do for homework later, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. All these folks who had faith, yes, even Rahab the prostitute had faith, and it was accounted to her for righteousness. So do you and I. You know, it's still Christmas. Do we get this right? Do we think it's if we're naughty or nice? I have bad news for you. As nice as you guys are, and you guys are really nice, you're still naughty. Your niceness doesn't make up for your naughtiness. But guess what? We all get the same gift with our name on it. With his name on it. You're naughty, but that's okay. A little bit of faith. Jesus' righteousness for it. Let's go on to verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the uncircumcised only? Yeah, we still got to talk about circumcision. Or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Well, then how was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham, while still uncircumcised. It's a little bit of the Three Stooges, circumcised, uncircumcised, back and forth. You got to slow down a little bit and read it. But this is a big deal, guys. This is a huge deal. When does the blessing of faith arrive? When does it come? When did Abraham receive it? Well, like David, when did he become king? If you remember the story, he was anointed out in the field. His father didn't really think he was king worthy, and yet God saw him as king. He comes in, he gets anointed, the oil pours on him. That moment, God makes him the king of Israel. But how long is it until he's on the throne? Years. Saul's still on the throne. Saul's still acting king, but who's the real king of Israel? David is. Who goes out and slays the giant while Saul sits on the throne? David does. David's doing the kingly things because he's anointed, even though he doesn't have the kingdom yet. So when did the blessing come? Well, when were you saved? When Jesus showed up. When you believed. You didn't conjure him up first. You didn't make him show up. He came to you, and you were born again. And so this blessing that comes through faith, well, guess what? Faith enables the obedience from the heart. Without faith, without the blessing of it, we can't be obedient from the heart. We can obey on the outside, but our heart will never obey until our heart has faith in the one who is the obedience of God. That's Jesus. And so for Abram, circumcision was the sign of obedience and the sign through faith. It wasn't the earning of it. He didn't earn God's blessing by doing the circumcision, guys. He didn't earn God's blessing by being obedient. He had the blessing, and so he became obedient. And this circumcision, it was the seal of righteousness, the Bible says. The seal of it. Abraham received righteousness of God. Circumcision was the seal of it. It was the sign of it, not the basis of it. He didn't get righteous by cutting a little flesh. He was made righteous, and so he said, yes, I will cut my flesh. And that's us in the scripture. When we're made righteous by God through the cross, through the blood of Jesus, we go, yeah, Lord, cut it all out. Get rid of it all. I don't want it anymore. But before that, we're like, eh, I don't know. I'll get rid of this and I'll get rid of that and I'll do, but I don't, you know, we don't have the right heart. But when we realize God has given us everything in the heavenlies, we go, oh, I don't need that anymore. I'll gladly cut that out. And that's the seal of righteousness. And that word seal, it's like on a book or an impression made by wax. It means authenticated, confirmed, and proved. I have a good friend back east that I used to work with. She's super artistic. She sends the kids gifts and everything, and she sends us a Christmas card every year, and she puts her wax seal on it. It's like her little dog, Nathan. But it's really, I'm like, kids, look at how cool this is, right? She seals the letter with her seal, right? And that's what circumcision was. It's a seal. And so Paul causes us to step back and wonder, when did Abraham have the faith? Before the circumcision. If he didn't have it, would you do it? I don't know. I ain't doing that. Number one, circumcision showed that Abraham would be the father of a nation. And it's interesting that the sign of his faith was related to reproduction. Don't want to go down that road, but think about it. And number two, Abraham would be called the father of faith. But hear me out. This fatherhood of faith is the greater fatherhood. And it came before the physical fatherhood or the physical sign. Abraham became a father of faith, and then he became a father of nations. That the father of faith was begot the father of nations. If he wasn't a father of faith, he never would have become a father of the nation. And his fatherhood is of a physical nation, Israel, through the son of faith of promise, through Isaac. Not his flesh, not his works, not his lack of faith, not his trying to do his own way. It did not come through Ishmael. In fact, we see nations of people come through Israel that are still a problem. The flesh is still at war with the spirit, so to speak, between Israel and its neighbors through Ishmael. So how does this righteousness transfer from father to son? By faith. Circumcision makes a physical nation, but faith makes a spiritual nation. So it's not just the circumcision. It's those who walk in the steps of faith Abraham had before being circumcised. And well, what caused Abram to walk in faith? What caused him to step out in faith? It wasn't his own idea. It was the promise of God given to him. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, God says, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through Jesus, right? Through the gospel, through the word. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So isn't that a comfort? Abraham wasn't little. He was 75 when God called him. He was 75 when he became the father of faith. So it's not too late for you guys. It's never too late to become a child of faith. It's never too late to walk with God. You might have 25 more years left. You might live to be 109 and be on CBS or something. I don't know. But how important it is that you and I, to live a life of faith, are hearing the promises of God, are hearing the word of God to us in your devotional time throughout the week. You know, they say 7 days, whatever, makes 1 week. 7 days without the word of God makes 1 week, right? This is good and this is great, but this is not your, shouldn't be your primary time. It should be your devotional time in the word. And I pray that God would teach you through this. He teaches me, encourages me, and I hope that he encourages you too. But it's got to be a devotional time. You got to do your own study. You got to be in fellowship with church like we are today. You got to walk out your faith. As God speaks to you, you follow. Romans 10, 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't have faith, are you listening to his word? Are you hearing it? If you need faith, where do you find it? Read his word. Get it in. Hear his word. Listen to it. Let it soak in, and you will hear his word. And I won't go into time for Logos and Rhema, but get into his word. Listen to what it says on the surface. Ask him to speak to you. Ask him to show you, God, what do you have for me? And he'll show you. He'll give it to you in his word. And if you get a prophetic word from someone, if you have a word that comes on your heart or an idea that comes in your heart, it will always line up with what God's word says. His word to you from someone else will never disagree with what's in here. You always have, that's why it's so important that you go to the Bible yourself and you're hearing from it yourself. And I know God will confirm it too. In many ways, you'll get a word from God in your devotional time. You'll be reading and, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Oh man, that must be for me. Maybe I should believe. And then you'll hear it on the radio. And someone will share it with you. And then you'll hear it at church. And be like, oh, it totally is the Lord, right? That God confirms these things to us. And maybe you'll hear it here first, and then you'll get it in devotional. But know this, that when you know that God has spoken to you, you need to hang on to it. And we're going to get into that. You need to hang on to it. Because that's the only thing that's going to help you weather the storm and hold on to your faith. I'm going to go off on a tangent. I'm not going to do that. So let's go. Verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world, Abram would be the heir of the world, that's interesting, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This verse is interesting. I don't think it ever stuck out to me like this before. It says that the promise that Abram would be the heir of the world, that he's the receiving the world as an inheritance, that it's an inheritance to Abram to become the father of nation of Israel, that this is given to him by whom? Not himself. If you're an heir, you got to get it from someone. You get it from your parents. You get it from someone who looks at you like a child, and that's God. And how did he become God's heir? Through works? No, through faith. Through the promise of God. His promise, the will. Abram, I believe. God says, there you go. You inherit it all. You inherit my kingdom. You inherit the blessing of being the father of the nation. And this was God's will to give it. And it was shown by the promise. It was received in faith. And it was sealed by the circumcision. And so this physical nation that God gave Abram was a picture of the spiritual nation that God was forming. Colossians 2:17 says that they are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That yes, Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Israel, but what did he come to do? Not to defeat Rome physically and set up an earthly kingdom 2,000 years ago. He will, but he came to forgive sins and begin to start the kingdom of God in the hearts of men through faith. So if you can be an heir by obeying the law, by your works, then what's the point of the faith? What do you need God's word for? What do you need his promise for if you can just conjure it up? If you can just do some things and you get all the goodness of God from it, who cares what God has to say? I did it myself. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I did my own work. I don't need to believe in anything. I trust myself. And is that not the attitude of our modern world? It's all about us. It's all about what we think, what we want, what we feel, and we can do whatever we want, and we'll get the results we want.
And the Pharisees,
absolutely. And that's the law. And what does the law bring? Cue the cops theme if you're from the 90s like me. Bad boys, what you gonna do? We watch police chase videos, but they're not cops. But that's what the law brings, wrath. Because you broke it, you deal with it. So Paul says, if there was no law, there'd be no way to break it because there's nothing to break. And this, I'll probably lose you on this, but I gotta say, there's that meme of that guy thinking, and I'd put the picture on it and go, if you can't break the law, if there is no law, right? So if we get rid of the law, there's nothing to break. Is that not also our society as well? Is that not also a lot of the modern quote-unquote church or people in robes who say, oh no, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the word says. But in a way, that's what faith does. It gets rid of the law for us. If we have faith, we don't need the law because the law in faith is established. It's fulfilled. There's no penalty of wrath anymore when we walk in faith. Because I believe Jesus took my judgment on the cross, what wrath is left for me? And that's part of why, I won't get into it, but that's part of why I think that that confirms the pre-trib rapture as well, because there's no wrath left for me. And the tribulation wrath is meant for a nation, a world of unbelievers who have rejected Jesus to get them to turn. And that's a whole other study, but if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I know God's still good, but I don't think so, because it doesn't line up with that, that there's no wrath for me. And that's what faith does. Faith gets rid of wrath and gives me righteousness. And righteousness of who? Jesus, the promised son, the heir, the word of God. And he becomes the object of our faith. We receive all of God's righteousness. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. That this righteousness, this promise is received of faith according to grace. Again, faith is the conduit. Faith is the connection between us and God. But why does that work? Again, it has nothing to do with our work of believing. It has everything to do with the grace of God. The reason why faith works is because God is gracious. He gives you Christ's riches, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? It's that ice cream cone, like I've said, when you've been disobedient and you deserve a spanking, God gives you an ice cream cone. That's grace. We get what we don't deserve, and how do we get that? By faith. And even in faith, it's God's grace that we get righteousness through it. Why? Because it makes the promise sure. And that's a relief. God's promise is sure to you and I. It can't be undone. It won't be undone. Like that guy says, Daddy said it. I believe it. God loves you. Jesus loves you. That's why this works. If he didn't love you, none of this would work. If he didn't love you, he'd make you work. This morning, you know, it was cold. It was cold outside. I needed some help loading the truck, but I wasn't going to ask my kids because I knew it was cold. And Jacob goes, Dad, can I help you? Oh, sure. I wasn't going to ask you, but sure, if you want to help me. That's the same thing with the Lord. God loves us. He's not going to make us work. But if we want to, he'll put us to work. But it doesn't earn us that relationship with him. And that's why the promise is sure, because it's by grace and it has nothing to do with my performance. My performance doesn't change God's promise. And God's promise has everything to do with God's grace. And don't worry, when we get to chapter 6, we'll talk about we do have responsibility. It's not greasy grace. We can't live in sin and think that it just does more. We'll get there. But who is this promise to? The offspring. This promise is to children of faith. The nation of Israel by circumcision, but the people of faith, the church, those who believe in God. Hebrews 7, 9, and 10 says, even Levi, listen to this one. This is interesting. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes to God through Abraham, so to speak, for when he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Abraham meets this guy Melchizedek. Great story for another time. Pays tithes to him. When you think of it as a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Maybe it was Jesus. You know, Jesus does some cool things. But he pays tithes. And he says that Levi, this great, 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 great grandson of Abram, right, pays tithes to Melchizedek, to God, through his father. That somehow faith goes forward and backward in time. That his faith, that his lineage of faith, really, is that he's born into a line of faith, and that line of faith is constantly doing things for God, constantly putting faith in God. So if you're born again, you're born into that lineage. No matter what your lineage was, you're connected to a long history of faith, even all the way back to Abram. And this is a lineage of faith that we can have as Abraham, our father, even if you and I aren't Jewish at all in our bodies. Because it's not about being physically Jewish that God is looking for. He's looking for so-called the spiritually Jewish, those who would be children of Abraham's faith, not of his body. So doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that make you secure and sound? When God's promise is relying on God to do it, and the faith that you have is not of your own, it's of his, and it's a gift, and it's by grace. And that's why the family of faith is so important. That's why God says, like we read before, that if we love each other, people will know that we're his disciples. Why? Because we have real love for each other. Because honestly, why would, you know, some of us might have connections with homeschool or work or age or where we live or all those things. But really, what makes us the family of faith? Not those things. That we are all born again together with him. And that's why you can run into a Christian anywhere in the country. And if you're a Christian, you bump into them, or the world really, and you go, hey, how's it going? They don't even have to speak your language. And you just have this fellowship that is there. That's the family of faith. And how is faith come? It says, as it is written. And I love that God went the extra mile and wrote his promises down for us. He did that extra effort of saying, don't worry, I know I spoke it, but you'll forget it, so I'm going to write it down for you, right? And why does he do that? So we can go back and prove that God does what he says. He's, Dad, look, you said it. We're going to Disney World in June. We got to go. You wrote it down. We're not going to Disney. But God says that. And so when God says it, we can go, God, look, you said this. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I'm sinning. Whatever. Help me. You said it. We can put our faith in it. We can trust it as it is written. And that gives us a sure contract of the covenant. You know, written word, a verbal agreement has so much weight. Depends where you live and a handshake deal, right? But when you got a paper contract, you got a paper contract. And people are wily. They'll rip them up. They'll get out of it. They got the right lawyers and the right amount of money. They'll get out of it, but not God. God writes it down so that we can test him, not that he can test us, so to speak. And that's our sure contract. And so when God speaks to you and me, do we write it down? When you get that verse, when a good pastor says something good and you've got it and you can write it down, do you write it down? When you're in your devotional time, do you highlight it? Do you take notes? Do you come back and go, look, wow, I remember this, and put a little date by it in your Bible? You can write in your Bible. It's okay. Don't cross things out or rip things out. But, but sincerely, if God writes something to you, and for me, I look back and go, I have no idea what I wrote. My handwriting so bad. But I know God spoke to me. Praise the Lord. But how good is it to be able to get that word from him and then be able to go back to it? When you put your faith in that word, God said that he's going to come through for this way for me in his word. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how that works, but I'm going to trust him. And then when it does, you go, look, God promised back on November 8th that I'd be healed or this would come through for me or whatever it was, right? You go, look, I waited in faith. God fulfilled it. And all I did was receive it. He promised it. I hung out and he came through with the answer. And that's what takes our anxiety away. That's where our peace comes from, because God says it. We don't have any peace. And I tell you what, I don't have any peace about things until I pray about it. And so I go to God and say, God, what is it? What are you going to do? I'm so worried about this. I'm so, you should hear. You don't hear my personal prayer life. It's crazy. But you spend that time with him, and you get that word. You go, all right, well, God spoke to me. I don't know. And guess what? It's in the presence of God whom Abram believed. That our faith is never abstract. It's never alone. It's never not personal. It's always born out of a time with God in his presence. It's relational. It's not a leap of faith. The leap of faith is what the flesh thinks faith is. It's no. Ah, say, oh, God, yeah, you spoke to me. I have faith. That's it. So we may have real faith, but it must be in the real God. You know, a hard thing. There's folks who have a real faith in their God, who's not a real God. If anything, it might be a demon or Satan himself, but in Allah. And they run around doing what? Blowing themselves up. Shooting innocent people. Because they have a real faith, guys. It's the wrong faith. It's in an evil entity. But sometimes I wonder, do they have more faith than me? They're willing to go out and blow themselves up or go to jail to do what they think, to try and earn, you know, again, there's the works things too. They're trying to earn their God's favor. They don't know they have it, and they definitely don't have it. But sometimes I wonder if their faith is more real than ours because they live it out. How often do I go to Costco and share with the person at the register? Oh, I never go to the register. I go to the self-checkout. But maybe that's more of my introverted than anything else. But sincerely, do we live out our faith? If we do, we will. I'm not saying to go out and blow up your life, but maybe we need to walk a little bit more in it. And why? What's the blessing of it? Not works, not, oh, I did this today, I spoke to that person, but every time we step out in faith, we get to know God a little bit better. We go, oh God, look at that. I thought they weren't even going to listen, and they ate it all up. Oh God, I didn't know that was going to happen, and look at that, it happened. And we realize we get to know God a little bit better in it. But number one, who's our God? The one who gives life to the dead. That is your God. The God who resurrects people from the dead. With Jesus, with folks in the Old Testament, with sick people as he walked around, with Lazarus, his best friend on earth. That this is God's power over life. He can create it. He can take it away. But guess what? He can give it back. And it's interesting, again, I've been reading Revelation tonight, but there's the Antichrist, the false Christ, instead of Christ, not necessarily against, but in place of, and he is against, but there's a false resurrection that happens with him. Because again, it's Satan trying to just copy what God does and do it a false way to trick people. But our faith, if it's real, begins with the resurrection, like Paul says. If we don't have the resurrection, we're the men most pitiable. If we believe God can raise the dead, if you believe that this morning, do you believe that God raises Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that? Well, can he come through for you? Can he get you a job? Can he heal your marriage? Can he fix your family? Can he get, you know, will he? I don't know. Maybe his provision is different than the job. Maybe his provision is different than healing this. Maybe. But the idea of faith is not will he, but can he? And if he can and he wants to, he will, and I'm fine with that. And if he doesn't, like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know God can save us, and if he doesn't, don't matter. We ain't bowing down to you. That's real faith. Not that he will come through in the way we want, but that he knows that he can and that whatever way he decides is the best way for him to come through for me. That's faith. And real faith begins with that. Number two, he's the God who calls things that didn't exist as though they did. That's a deep one we could think about for a while. But in the beginning, Genesis 1 tells us, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. You and I, we can make things out of something. We can go to Home Depot and get some wood. We can go to Hobby Lobby and get some thread. We can get some paint. We can make things, beautiful gifts, wrap them. We can do it, but we always need something else to do it. God makes up the stuff. I think my grandfather, my mom tells me, you know, he used to make his own tools, right? The things that my grandfather would make, he'd make his own tools to make them. I don't know what they were. I think it was for his model trains. But the point is, God's even more than that. He not only makes his own tools, but he makes the stuff that makes the tools. He makes up the universe. He makes up creation. He makes up physics. And this is our God. And God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. And God saw the light that it was good and darkness and the light. And he divided the light from the darkness. That out of nothing, God created everything. And that's the lie of evolution, that nothing created everything. That's impossible, guys. Even in science, even with 10 billion years, it's not enough time to pull it off. And so you and I, when God called us, where were you? Where was I? Were you a giant of faith when God called you? Were you out doing Billy Graham's work and God called you? I doubt it. It's not where I was. You weren't a giant of faith. What were you? If you were like me, you were a giant failure. A giant failure of the flesh. I had no faith. And that's when God called me. He called us who were nothing to be something, as though we were already that something. And more than a something, more than an object, a slave, we were made to be children of God. That when God called you and I, it was not because he needed someone to mow the lawn. It's because he wanted you to be in his family. Isn't that a relief? God doesn't need you to do his work, guys. He's got a million angels. They'll do the work. He just wants you to be his child. And that means we don't have to be something for God to love us. We don't have to be Billy Graham. We don't have to be Mother Teresa. We don't have to be whoever it is that we think we have to be for God to love us. We just have to be the person that God made us to be and let him love us. For God to see us. For God to call us. He called us when we were nothing to be who he called us to be. And how do we get to be who God called us to be, designed us to be, planned for us to be? Not through the flesh. Not through works, but through faith. The only way you and I can become the child of God that God wants us to be is just by trusting him. And do you hear God calling you in faith this morning? Whether you've known him your whole life, or maybe you've never really walked in faith, maybe you've walked in works. Do you hear him calling you this morning? Because like Abram, contrary to hope, in hope believe. And it's easy to hope when we see the way out. When we see the light of the end tunnel, oh, okay, I can hope now. When we see the ship, the shore, when the traffic lets up, when the wind stops blowing, we can hope, right? We had that windstorm the other week. When the wind was over, it was easy to hope. Yeah, finally, it's over. But when it's blowing, you're like, I don't know if the roof's coming off. And that's what Abram did. He hoped when there was no hope. He believed when there was nothing to see. And in fact, everything he saw said, don't have faith. Everything he had around him said, you're dead, Abram. And that's when real faith comes, when we can't see, but we can hear God's promise. We can't see it, but we hear it. John 20:29, Jesus said to Thomas, he said, you've seen me, you've believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good testimony, by faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Isn't that true? We know it in science. Our world is made out of empty space. It's a weird thing, guys. The invisible things make up the visible world, but even more so with faith. And that's how Abraham became father, according to what was spoken. And why did Abraham become the father? Because God spoke it. God said, Abram, I'm picking you, buddy. And Abram, in faith, obeyed. And for these religious folks, for maybe even these folks in Rome, their faith became in their physical father, in Abraham. And the whole point of Abraham was that they would believe in their spiritual father, God. But they put their faith in the wrong person. And sometimes we do that too. We put our faith in the pastor. We put faith in a leader. We put our faith in a movement, and we get hurt. And granted, we shouldn't be hurt. We shouldn't be let down in the ways that many movements and people let us down. It's hard. But know that if and when that day comes, don't let your faith be shaken. Just because someone else fails, you know, I go on the internet a lot. I see a lot of the stuff that the church is doing, or the so-called church. I see a lot of stuff that's being preached, and I've seen a lot of people be hurt over the days. I've been hurt. I'm sure I've hurt others. I've been in things that have fallen apart, and it hurts. But the reason why I'm still here is because my faith isn't in that. I think sometimes God allows us to be hurt by others, not because he doesn't like us, but so that our faith would become more in him than in others. Like, why did I lose my job? I don't know, but I think part of it was that I would learn to trust God more and trust less than a job. Not that I don't want to work, not that I shouldn't work, but the point is, where's my faith? And our faith should always be in the God who spoke to Abram and the God who speaks to us in his word. And let's go on and close out go as quickly as we can here. We actually might need to take a break. I'll see where we get. We'll go one more section. Verse 19. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, God had promised, God was also able to perform. That Abram was weak in faith. He was dead physically. He was an old man. Sarah was an old lady. How are they ever going to have this baby? How are they ever going to not only have a baby, but many babies come from that baby to make a nation? But Abram trusted in God. This was the God who created life and can raise it from the dead. And if our faith is wavering, maybe we're looking at dead things. Like Peter on the waves. Like James says, the man who's doubting lacks, right? Because his mind is wavering. His mind is tossed to and fro. So don't trust in dead things, in people, in movements, in buildings, in provision. Trust in the word of God, because the word of God is living and active. And when Abram had faith, he had faith for life, even when his own grave was looming. He thought he'd be dead soon, and yet God said, nope, you're going to be a dad now. Oh boy. I saw the other day, was it Karen Levitt, the White House press secretary, is having a baby, and her husband's like 60. I can't imagine being that old and being 80 when my kid turns 20. It's wild. Can't do it. But that's why Abram had faith, because it obviously was supernatural. There was no physical way for this to happen. Even if he tried his hardest in his flesh, he would never have a child. And for us, when we pray, when we worship, we evangelize, when we exercise our gifts, when we fellowship, do we do it in faith? Because if we do it in faith, it glorifies God. You got to have some faith to come here and meet with us. You got to have some faith that God is doing something if you come listen to this fool up here every week. Because we're here to hear the word of God. You're not here to hear me, I hope. I hope you're here to hear the word of God. But that doesn't mean in the same sense our faith must be foolish. Like there's that comic of the guy on a rooftop in a flood, and I've said it before, but he's praying, God save me. And then a helicopter comes along and he goes, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. The helicopter goes away, God save me. And then a boat comes along. No, I'm waiting for God to save me. Well, the boat's there, right? Our faith doesn't need to be foolish, but our faith needs to be based on the God who can raise the dead. That even when the situation is hopeless, even when there doesn't seem to be a way out, God makes a way of provision. Why? Again, because our faith has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do in God's ability and God's word and God's love and grace and not our worthiness. If God said it, now, if God hasn't said it, if God hasn't given you that word and you go, God's going to heal me, I claim it. Well, he might, but has he said it to you? If he said it to you and say, yes, I remember being sick with COVID a couple years ago and I couldn't breathe and I was scared to go to the hospital. And the Lord told me that would be another day. I know it's weird, but the Lord said, you'll be okay. Next day, I'm like, this is the sickest I've ever been. Next day, okay, good. I was still a little sick, but I got better. It was just a cold at that point. I could breathe again. But the point is, I prayed and I asked God. I didn't just run to the hospital. Now, if I didn't get that answer, I'd probably go to the hospital. And I did when I had pneumonia. And I went to the hospital and they gave me medicine. So it works two ways there, guys. But the point, I don't know why I'm saying that, but the point is, we get hurt when we put our faith in the wrong things. We get hurt when we put our faith in our idea of what God would do when God hasn't actually said that for us. Even Paul prayed 3 times, God, take this from me. And God said, nope, my grace is sufficient for you. So if you're sick and you've prayed, don't be upset. Keep praying about it. But if God doesn't heal you, no, it's not because you're a bad person, not because you're sinning. I mean, we always need to take these things into context and consideration, sure, right? But at the same time, God might have a better plan for you than healing. And I know that that's a hard thing to hear. God might have a better way for you to know him than just by taking your pain away. And that's, I think, hard to hear. But you know what? Where's our faith? Is it in this life? Is it in going to heaven? Or is it in God? Because if God created everything, he raised Jesus from the dead, of course he can do it. And of course he wants you to be better. But you know what? If it costs you heavenly reward, he doesn't want it for you. He might give it to you, but it might cost you. And the point is, our faith is not up to what the answer is. Our faith is that God can and God will and God loves us. And whatever God answers us for our problem that we're in faith for, real faith will be okay with the answer he gives us. Whether that's staying sick, whether that's staying unemployed, whether that's staying in an unhappy marriage, your faith is not in things getting better. Your faith is in the one who made everything. But you know what? God loves you. And God will give you things that are better than what you expected, even in those hard times. And let's go on. Let's read a couple more verses. We're going to close as quickly as possible here. Verse 22 says, "Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." See, therefore, Abraham got the righteousness. Again, this is ridiculously simple, guys. You know, sky's blue, water's wet, God is able. It's not a big deal, right? We get God's righteousness because we believe something as obvious as that. I mean, it really sounds counterintuitive, like we have to have this huge, magnanimous faith. Oh, God is able to do it. Of course God is able to do it. And we get his righteousness by having simple, childlike faith. And I love that. I love that this was all written down, not to toot Abraham's horn. In fact, this was written down after Abraham died. Moses wrote down the Pentateuch, right? That this stuff was written down, not for Abraham's glory, but for our benefit. That we could go back and go, oh yeah, God did work at this time. Look at all God did in Abraham's life. Look at all God did in Joseph's life. Look at all he did in David's life, in the disciples' life, in Paul's life. And we get to look down at it. And we can have faith by it. Because God wrote this down, not to prove himself, not to beat us over the head, but that we could be relieved of our troubles. That we could have faith in the God who created the world out of nothing. That God saved us, took us our sins, and took them away. That's why God wrote it down. If he didn't write it down, and it was just someone else telling me, maybe I'd believe, but the fact that I've got it and I can read it and see it, it helps. Maybe I'm like Thomas. But it was for us. That we could believe that God is able and willing to forgive. He's able and willing to heal. He's able and willing to make you into something and take you places that you never thought you could be, even if you're old. That age has nothing to do with God's ability. And that if we simply believe, what do we get? Not a nation. Who cares? Nations come and go. Big deal. We get heaven. We get God's righteousness. We get a relationship with God, and that relationship never treats us according to what our sins deserve. And well, why? Not because of us. Because of God. And he did this for us. He sent his son for us to forgive us, that we might have faith in him, to see his son and know that God is who he says he is. And if God raised Jesus from the dead, he'd raise us from the dead. And that's where faith begins. It's what got me, knowing that God made everything, knowing Jesus was God, but I didn't really know him until I met him that day in my bedroom, broken, bruised, hurting, sinful. And I trusted him. Probably because I knew that there was no place else to go. I was out of ideas. I was out of friends. I was out of stuff. And yet God took me in. And not because of me. Because of him. And I know he's doing the same thing for you and done the same thing for you. And he just wants you to trust him in faith. Never mind your failures. Never mind your brokenness. Trust him to deal with it. Trust him to bless you. If you do, oh, you'll be blessed. And don't you want to be blessed? It's simple. Just put your faith in Jesus. So God, this morning we pray that, Lord, that's us, Lord. We want to put our faith and trust in you. That, Lord, if we've never trusted in you, God, we can pray a prayer like this. And this is you. You want to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Even if you've walked with him your whole life, even if you've known the scriptures, you can pray a prayer like this with me. Pray from your heart and out of your mouth, because out of the heart believes and the mouth confesses. It's not a magic spell. It's just simple words. It says, "Jesus, forgive me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for the cross. Please wash me clean. Make me new. I put my faith in you, God, because you love me and you're good. I know you're good. I don't know it all, but I know that you're good. Thank you, God. Make me new." If you prayed something like that from your heart, believing that Jesus is God and that God rose him from the dead, you can be saved. And you get the sign of his Holy Spirit, the seal of his Holy Spirit, the guarantee. You don't have to cut yourself. And if you've been walking with him, and if you've been struggling in faith, God, we pray that you'd help us listen to your word. That the things you'd speak to us, we'd write down. We'd highlight, we'd screenshot, we'd remember, we'd trust, and we'd let you come through. God, forgive us where we fail. Forgive us where we walk in our flesh. Thank you that you're always righteous to do that. God, help us bless our time together. Maybe a sweet fellowship, a good time full of laughter and fun and faith. And bless our week. Whatever we have ahead of us, God, help us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Remind us of your word. That, God, we might see you come through when there's no way in our own. And we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the door.